1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, and persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, indeed, we cherish the time to come together to consider your word, the public reading of the Scripture, a teaching, and then an exhortation. And Father, we pray that we would rightly divide the word, we would properly understand this text, and you would enable us to apply it, to rightly understand the implications, and to live accordingly. For your word is truth, and you would sanctify us by your truth, your word. So, Father, now guide us, guide our hearts, our minds, and may this time be a time of true learning, true revelation from the Lord our God. And we ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. First and Second Timothy is written not just to Paul's young protege in the ministry, Timothy, but also to the church of Ephesus. We have an epistle to the Ephesian church, but the context in these pastorals, First and Second Timothy, are also to the church of Ephesus. And when we look at the context of what is going on, we find that, unlike what many are accustomed to today, Timothy was not selected as pastor of this church through democratic consensus, by vote. Here it's almost like he had been picked up by the scruff of his neck and placed into a situation of doctrinal dysfunction. And we did not know exactly how Paul found out about the difficulties in this church or the situation in Ephesus, but we do know that he had his suspicions upon his departure, as you read in Acts chapter 20, as he is warning there the elders of the church of Ephesus that savage wolves would arise from their midst and teach erring doctrine, not sparing the flock. So Paul had his suspicions. And Paul warned them, those elders, to be on guard themselves. But unfortunately, as we read in this epistle, this letter, things had gotten so bad that now Timothy is the chosen vessel for the job. As we read in the earliest chapter 1, Paul himself was unable to return to Ephesus. He had just been released from his first imprisonment, and now he assigns this task to his best available candidate, Timothy. He orders him to remain in Ephesus to deal with this doctrinal dysfunction within the fellowship. Now, Timothy had an extremely difficult task before him in confronting this situation. Anytime a new and young pastor comes to a church and finds himself having to correct doctrinal error, he will very quickly find himself in the midst of a war that would stretch and challenge him in ways that he never thought possible. All the training that he has received in Bible college and seminary never prepared him for such. He will find himself alone, infamous, even tempted and tormented by sins that he thought he had previously conquered, struggling with timidity and perhaps even longings to find a new line of work. Why? I have found this to be kind of the typical reaction of young pastors who face doctrinal dysfunction. They're the new kid on the block, the new pastor. And here they are plunged right in the midst of this war. And why does such things happen to a young minister? Know that doctrinal battles immediately place a minister on the front lines of spiritual warfare. Paul had already told Timothy to beware of this. You remember in verse 1 of this chapter, he told him to beware of the servants of false teachers. False teaching, they are the false teachers. They will seek out pulpits and teaching platforms to spread their gangrene. But Paul taught Timothy that the very source of false teaching was demonic. He writes in verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." The kingdom of darkness fights very hard to dominate the pulpit, for it is the ground necessary to ensure the destruction of men's souls. And Paul teaches Timothy that he must fight hard to hold the ground, because it is sacred ground. It is the means whereby God has ordained to bring the knowledge of truth to men and to sanctify His church. So we could say to take on doctrinal error, to take on heresy, openly invites all of hell's fury upon your very soul. And we find this to be so in the life of young Timothy, because Timothy is already under attack. If you read this epistle, in fact, 1 and 2 Timothy, read from beginning to end, you'll find that this man was truly struggling. There are texts I'm going to point to that give us some insight to his struggle. Look at, well, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that now dwells in you. And for this reason," listen to this, "I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us, Timothy, a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and discipline." But of power, of love, and discipline. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." And then we skip to verse 12. Paul goes on, he writes, "For this reason, Timothy, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe in, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." In this long text, Paul reminds Timothy to rekindle that spiritual gift that was granted to him by our Lord and that was affirmed by the church through the laying on of hands. And then he warns Timothy, he says, "God did not give us, Timothy, a spirit of timidity. Therefore, Timothy, be unashamed of me and of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul urges Timothy not to succumb to such evil that was luring him away and enticing him to turn away, because we get the sense that due to Timothy's timidity, he was trying to disassociate himself from Paul and the gospel. And Paul says, "This is not a spirit of the Lord. Do not be ashamed." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 3 through 6, Paul warns Timothy again of the external pressures and also the internal temptations to the lack of diligence and the internal temptations of lust. He writes, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. For no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, He does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. All of these pressures, these internal pressures, these external pressures were getting to Timothy. And we get the sense that there is a struggle to abandon the pulpit, to abandon this church. And we come to this text, and Paul is speaking right to the heart and mind of Timothy, warning him of his own susceptibility, of his own vulnerability to abandon the ministry, to abandon Paul, and ultimately to abandon the gospel. Timothy must be on guard for his very soul. And so Paul sends this very strong admonition to aid Timothy to be a good servant, to be a good soldier for Christ. Last week, we found that Paul was exhorting Timothy to be a faithful teacher, a faithful student, to develop doctrinal discernment, to develop himself, discipline himself for righteousness, to be a diligent worker. And in these verses, Paul continues by giving several more commands to aid in being a faithful servant of Christ, but to beware of his own vulnerability. For Paul is getting the sense that Timothy is about to throw his hands up in the air and walk away. And if not, know that Timothy was very vulnerable, and all of us are very vulnerable to do the same. We must guard our souls, even the one who stands in the pulpit. So we get three instructions from Paul to Timothy on how to be a good servant. Number one, in order to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, Paul instructs Timothy to, first of all, lead an exemplary life. Lead an exemplary life. Be a good example in life, Timothy. Look at verse 12. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers, here it is, an example in speech, in conduct, in life, in faith, and in purity. Excuse me, in love, in faith, and in purity. In speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. First of all, he says command. This is a military term. From the Greek, it means to order, as in a mandate. It denotes the call of obedience by one who is in authority. And here, Timothy, you have been placed in this authoritative position. Command the church. Command them to follow these instructions. Teach, notice he says, teach these things. Well, what are these things? As we have noted throughout the entirety of this epistle, it speaks of all the things written in this epistle to the church of Ephesus. Teach these things faithfully, as we studied last week. Command them to follow these things. Everything Timothy had been entrusted to teach, he was to teach in command mode. However, as equally important to verbally communicating, verbally instructing these truths to God's people, Paul instructs Timothy that faithful communication also requires being a faithful example in life. A minister's life is his most powerful message. He must reinforce what he says through his life, through his obedience, or he may as well not even say it. Authoritative preaching is undermined if there is no virtuous life backing it up. Puritan Thomas Brooks writes, quote, example writes, he writes this, example is the most powerful rhetoric. And so Paul kind of gives a list here of things that Timothy is to investigate in his own life to see if he is living a faithful example before the people. Notice Paul says, Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. The word there in the Greek is to be literally translated youthfulness. But it was also a word used in Greek culture to identify a specific category of men. In Greek culture, there were two categories. There were the young men and the elders. In Ephesus, each group even had its own social association, with its own funds, with its own officers, with its own events, with even its own athletic facilities. And so Timothy belonged in this younger category. And this, we're taught that in this societal breakdown, or in these categories of men, the younger group could include men up to the age of 40. And we know that it had been 15 years since Paul and Timothy first met on the second missionary journey. And scholars tell us that Timothy was probably around his early 20s at that time. And perhaps now he was somewhere in his late 30s. Some would argue that. Some would say he would still be in his 20s. We can't be absolutely dogmatic about the age of Timothy. But he was considered a very young man, even if he was up to the age of 40. He belonged in this younger classification or category of men. And so Timothy had more of a challenge to be convincing and held as authoritative because of his biological age. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy, but also to be publicly read before the church, because Paul did not want the Ephesians to discriminate against Timothy because of his age. In other words, he wanted them to treat him as Timothy, not as Timmy. So Paul demands or assumes this from the congregation. He has been recognized by apostolic authority to have the gift of preaching and teaching. He knows the word. And Paul commands this from the congregation. Let no one despise you for your youth. But at the same time, Paul exhorts young Timothy in how he can help gain the respect of the church, particularly the elders. Timothy was not to gain the respect by, first of all, demanding it or by throwing his weight around. But Paul is teaching Timothy to gain the respect of the elders, to gain the respect of the congregation. Set a godly example. In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, you want people to stop looking down on you? Make sure you lead an exemplary life. Paul saying they would not despise your youth if they can admire your example. And in this verse here, we find that Paul lists five areas in which Timothy was to make every effort to be an example of obedience, an example of godliness before the congregation. Five areas. You're going to be viewed as an authority, leading an exemplary life, and particularly, Timothy, in these areas of your life. Number one, to lead an exemplary life, Paul says, Timothy, be an example, first of all, in speech. Be an example in speech. Now, the Bible has a whole lot to say about speech, particularly calling out all kinds of sinful speech. Sinful speech must be avoided, particularly by the elder, the teaching shepherd. Jesus warned in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a minister is to be an example of a pure heart that is most reflected in his speech. Because the tongue is connected to the heart, it will inevitably spill out what is in the soul. Guard your speech. James says in chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and that person's religion is worthless. If you ever do a study on speech in the book of Proverbs, I could give you a few texts here. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. Proverbs 15:14, the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is fitting. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his lips guards his life. And it goes on and on. The Bible talks about all kinds of sinful speech, falsehoods. Nothing more surely reveals a sinful soul and more swiftly destroys a leader's credibility than lies. Honesty is essential. The one who speaks on behalf of God cannot lie. He must avoid angry speech, impure speech, slanderous speech. Read what the Word of God says about this in Ephesians 4. The tongue must be tempered by the gospel. the gospel, the Spirit of God, gives that purity of heart. It enables godly speech. And the minister, he is to be an example of such. So lead an exemplary life. And Timothy, be an example in speech. And that is difficult. We all have difficulty bridling our tongue. It's one of the first areas the Bible demands investigation and inspection. Guard the tongue. Secondly, lead an exemplary life. Timothy, be an example of conduct or in conduct. Be an example in conduct. Now, speech is part of our conduct, but here Paul is particularly speaking about what is required to be modeled in righteous living. Behaviors beyond speech that exemplifies godliness. Preaching the gospel is impaired by a minister's hypocrisy. So goes the minister, so goes the church. People will tend to follow how the man lives, not by what he teaches by word of mouth. Not only does the godly life provide an example to emulate, but brings authority and credibility to the minister's message. The Puritan Richard Baxter writes, "Ministers are to watch how they live, lest they unsay with their lives that which they say with their tongues." End quote. We need to watch what we say in our homes, at church, in the grocery store, on the freeway, in others' homes, at the barbershop, everywhere. Our speech, but also how we behave, our conduct. All of these other areas deal with some aspect of our conduct. So it seems that Paul was throwing this word in there to kind of be an all-encompassing word in case I miss anything. Be an example in speech. Be an example of in conduct. And third, be an example in love. Verse 12. Love is the virtue of all virtues. He is to be an example of what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. To be an example of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. He is to have a passionate concern for the spiritual condition of others. He is to have a passionate concern of the spiritual development of his flock. He shares in their joys. He shares in their sorrows. He cares most even for those who are most difficult to care for. He loves even the unlovable. He sets the example. Lead an exemplary life. Be an example in speech. Be an example in conduct. Be an example in love. And fourth, he says, Timothy, be an example in faith. An exemplary minister must have strong faith in God, complete confidence in his master. Especially when difficult times arrive and our faith is shaken, and sometimes many want to question the very goodness of God and the faithfulness of God when hardships come, and the minister must set the example of faithfulness even in the dark times of life. The minister ought properly to be the boldest believer in the church. Paul is setting a high standard for Timothy, but you must lead an exemplary life. Let no one despise you for your youth. Yes, you're standing behind the pulpit, and it's easy to assume the respect and admiration of people, but Timothy, respect must be earned. Live this exemplary life before your people. You don't want them to look down on you? Be an example in these areas. Lastly, he says, be an example in purity. Be an example in purity. The word used here can describe general moral conduct, but the Greeks, in their context, used this word to refer to sexual behavior. And just as in Paul's day, in these sex-obsessed times, the church must insist on the necessity of the minister's chastity, especially in the ministry. He must be careful what he sets his eyes upon. He must be always be careful to reflect propriety when dealing with the opposite sex. This is a very weighty matter. This is why he includes in the qualifications that he must be a one-woman man. And we're not speaking only of quantitative marriage, but qualitative marriage. No other woman will occupy his affections. Only his wife. Chaste. Pure. Nothing can ravage a man's ministry like sexual impurity. must guard his heart. Jesus talked about guarding the heart. And when it's set a vote, if you take another man's life, and I'm paraphrasing, or another man's wife, I'm paraphrasing it, you're guilty of adultery. But I say unto you, you're harboring lust in your heart, you're just as guilty as the adulterer. On the Sermon on the Mount. So we must guard the eyes that are the window to our souls. As Job would say, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon another woman lustfully. He is to set a high example of purity. So lead an exemplary life, Timothy. Earn the respect by living faithfully before them. Be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Impurity. So like I said, impurity. So lead an exemplary life. Number two, not only must you lead an exemplary life, but Timothy, Paul writes, lead a biblical ministry. To be a good servant of Christ Jesus, lead a thoroughly biblical ministry. Verse 13, he writes, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Here we have the major work of the pastor and the worship of the church. Scripture is the material in which he must build his ministry. I've been in ministry for nearly 20 years. I can recall several examples where I was challenged, even in this area of my ministry. I think of one particular instance as I was sitting with a host of deacons and I had forbidden a particular play to be performed in front of the congregation because I found in this play there were several things in doctrinal error. Things like angels earning their wings by granting prayers of small children, mediating between heaven and earth as if they're the mediator. There's one mediator between God and man and his name is Christ Jesus. But they were using angels performing a mediatorial work of granting prayers and earning wings. And the list goes on of so many ridiculous doctrinal errors. And so as I shared with the leadership of the church, particularly the deacons, was forbidding this play to be performed. And after several days of the word circulating in the church, some started to leave and threatened to pull their tithes and offerings because some of their children were disappointed that they didn't get to perform the play. And I explained why as gently as I could. But like in many typical Southern Baptist churches, the pastor is the whipping boy and he must submit to the authority of the deacons. They challenged my authority and said, this play will be performed. And I was also asked by one of the elder deacons, does everything in our church, Pastor Joe, have to be 100% biblical? And I paused for a few moments, seeing if anyone would come to my defense, and no one raised their voice. And I answered the question, and I said, yes. Everything we do must be 100% biblical, even if we're going to do plays in the church. So you ask me, is this automatically assumed? Well, I say, not in most churches. Well, not in many churches. And I share you that story to show how we are often challenged. And in this church, we want our desire is to be 100% biblical in everything that we do. And Paul here is challenging Timothy. Timothy, until I come, Paul intended to return to Ephesus, but he's saying, until I come or until I arrive, you must continue to build this ministry on the revelation of God. And Paul tells Timothy, you are to devote yourself to these things. Give attention to these things. And there are three things he quickly mentions about leading a thoroughly biblical ministry. Number one, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Lead a biblical ministry, first of all, through the public reading of Scripture. That's interesting. The public reading of Scripture was necessary in the early church because books and parchments were scarce. And for many Christians, public worship was the only opportunity to hear the Word of God. This is how Justin Martyr described a worship service from the second century. Quote, on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country together gather to one place. Live in cities or in the country gather together to one place. And the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things, end quote. So first, the gathering, the assembly devoted themselves to the public reading of Scripture, perhaps long excerpts of Scripture. Justin Martyr says, as long as time permitted. And then, according to Paul, let there be an exhortation. Lead a thoroughly biblical ministry. First of all, through the public reading of Scripture. Second, through exhortation. This word here conveys a challenge to apply the truths that have just been read. Exhortation may take the form of rebuke, warning, counsel, or comfort. So through the public reading of Scripture, through exhortation, and Paul says, Timothy, lead a biblical ministry through teaching. There's that word teaching again. It appears 15 times in the pastoral epistles. Here this word involves the systematic explanation of the Word of God. It can embody developing a means of teaching people individually or in the gatherings. The point here is that an excellent minister is to disseminate sound teaching to all people at all times through all means. I don't think Paul here was listing it in chronology, but you could say it this way. Devote yourselves first to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to the teaching. What is teaching? To the interpretation. To understand these things. Devote yourself to exhortation. What is that? To the application. So read the text, teach the text, interpret the text, and then apply the text. Devote yourselves to these things. Make sure that you're leading a thoroughly biblical ministry, that everything you do has been interpreted, seen through the lens of Scripture. Preaching was central to the worship of the early church. Perhaps we could question if it is so today. Many are downsizing the emphasis of the sermon, reducing it to 15 or 20 minute sermonettes or little ditties that appeal more to emotional stories. If there is no exposition of the Scripture, may I submit to you, there is no true worship taking place. Word-centeredness is key to being on guard. Those who worship, the Bible says, must worship in spirit and truth. We invite the Spirit to come into our midst to lead us in worship. What Jesus described as spirit and truth, truth must accompany the Spirit. Spirit accompanies the truth. True worship is to occur, the truth must be considered. The Word of God must be given the highest emphasis, the highest attention. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to rightly dividing, interpreting. Devote yourself to the application of the text. If you read in the early days of the church, they would have one who read the text and you have the exegete to come in and explain the text. And then at the end, you would have one who assumed the pulpit called the exhorter. I could not imagine going back to those days now. The exhorter would stand behind the pulpit and then begin to point out particulars and application, even to the point of calling out individuals in the congregation they knew were breaking the text's demands. Brother so-and-so, you have failed to be obedient to this text this week. Repent before the congregation. Apply the text. They took it seriously, the public reading, the exegesis, and the exhortation. In those churches that were healthy, and even as you study in the Reformation periods, and particularly in the First Great Awakening, that these great movements began with, again, having a high view of Scripture and devoting themselves back to the Word of God and the centrality of preaching and teaching. It is the highest calling of a minister. And it is so tragic that in our day and time, many have diverted from that. They spend their time more so on the non-essentials And we wonder why people are more and more biblically illiterate, spiritually impoverished. Timothy was struggling, and Paul exhorted him not to neglect this gift that God had bestowed upon him and the church had confirmed. He says in verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, exhortation and to teaching. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, Timothy, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. As we've already considered, Timothy was growing more and more fatigued. He was in danger of abandoning the ministry. Fatigued perhaps with the antagonism against him for doctrinal preaching. Preacher, don't give us all that doctrine. Like many today, we've thrown doctrine right out our stained glass windows and substituted it with something more palatable, more appealing, more entertaining. And Timothy was growing fatigued with this antagonism toward his doctrinal preaching, riding the ship. For these false teachers had come in, and Paul says they are shipwrecking the faith. Devote yourselves to the Scripture, Timothy. Timothy perhaps becoming fatigued with dealing with this constant conflict that was stirred up through these false teachers. Notice how many times Paul would call out the controversy that was being stirred, the factions that were developing in the church because of these false teachings. Timothy perhaps finding himself alone, standing on an island all by himself, trying to counter this very powerful and demonic teaching. Seeing that his only support was coming from the apostle himself, who was a long way away and only writing letters to him. Growing frustrated with his own infamy. Listen, these things will take their toll on a pastor. And Paul gives Timothy some strong motivation to continue in the ministry, not abandon the ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, I've already read it. He says, Timothy, I remind you to literally fan into flame the gift God has given you. This gift that God has granted has been recognized by the church. Timothy, you have it. But all this antagonism coming against Timothy, the weight of the world is on his shoulders. He perhaps is even questioning his very calling and his very ability because it doesn't seem like anybody's listening. No one is concerned. They've grown apathetic towards Timothy. In fact, now antagonistic towards Timothy. But Paul is saying, Timothy, be faithful. Do not neglect the gift that God has given you that has been recognized by the church. He says, we're given you by prophecy. This is how the church recognized. In the early days, a prophecy came within the congregation, singling out Timothy. That the Lord of God has bestowed this calling and this gift upon you, and the elders laid their hands in formal recognition and validation of Timothy's gift. The word for gift in the Greek is charisma. Paul was not calling Timothy to a charismatic ministry, but it was referring to that gift pertaining to handling the Word of God. We gather this from context as Paul deals mostly with right teaching, right handling of the Word of God throughout the epistle. The Spirit has granted, it's been confirmed through the church, through apostolic authority. And now, Timothy, you're not to be like the foolish man who buried his talent in the ground and gave the Lord a poor return on his investment. Do not neglect this gift. Fan it into flame. Lead through a thoroughly biblical ministry. Timothy, you have the gift. You know the Word. Preach faithfully. As we'll see in just a moment, the health and even the salvation of the church depends on it. So lead by an exemplary life. Lead through a biblical ministry. And lead, finally, through perseverance. Lead through perseverance. Verse 15. Paul writes, practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist, or your text may say, persevere in this. And here it is. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Lead through perseverance. First of all, Paul is saying, Timothy, a man of God must have a single-minded, consuming devotion to his calling. In the ESV, it translates it as practice. It comes from the Greek word meleta. It is coupled with another word that is also translated as devote. The New American Standard translates it this way. Take pains with these things and be absorbed in them. You could translate it as either practice or taking great pains. Or devote or be in them. That's a literal translation. The word absorbed, the translators have taken liberty to put the English word absorbed there. But that's a right meaning. That's a right interpretation. Be in these things. Take pains with these things. Practice these things. In other words, Timothy, you are to be absolutely consumed and obsessed with these things. It carries the idea of strategizing, planning, meditating, premeditating, all these. Your mind is to be absorbed by these things. What are these things? Well, what has been previously said? Be a good student of the Word of God. Be a good teacher of the Word of God. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourselves to its exhortation. Devote yourself to the teaching. Let these things consume your very soul. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Timothy, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, preach it when it is convenient and when it is not. The servant of Christ Jesus is never off duty. It is always on his mind, always on his heart, ready to give it offense, ready to preach. While he is preaching and when he is not behind the pulpit, it's consuming his heart and his mind. I would not dare equate myself to the Apostle Paul or Timothy, but my wife always gets on to me. Is all you ever think about is preaching? And those of you who are called to preaching, you understand what I'm talking about. It possesses your very soul. And notice, he says, practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. So that all may see your progress. No minister is yet all that he should be. None of us have arrived. And let me be for the first to say that I have a whole lot to learn. And I often need to be corrected. The minister should be both blameless and growing. A spiritual leader must never try to hide his flaws from his people, but rather allow them to see his progress in spiritual knowledge, in wisdom and maturity. I pray that I have not so secluded and camouflaged myself that you have not been able to detect, hopefully, some growth in my life. Perhaps this is linked to Paul telling Timothy to lead an exemplary life, be faithful in these things, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, but also in your imperfections. Where there is growth, you will earn the respect of your congregation as they see growth, as they see that you can be humble enough to accept correction, that you're not so high and mighty thinking that you're inerrant or infallible. Because such pride, you will fall very fast. Persevere. Lead through perseverance. And part of that is being humble enough to acknowledge your failures and your need for correction, so that they may see your progress. Progress is another military term, like command. It speaks of advancing forces. The Stoic philosophers used this word to speak of advancing in learning, understanding, and knowledge. It could also denote strenuous effort of a pioneer blazing a trail to a new location. Yes, there are struggles. Yes, there are ups and downs. Allow them to see that. Acknowledge your weaknesses and your failures and grow through them so that they may see your progress and they too may learn through this humility. Lead through perseverance. Notice Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persevere in this, Timothy, for by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Save yourself, save your hearers. That is an interesting way to put it. And many have tried to handle this difficulty of the word save by trying to translate or interpret it to mean something else, rather than something besides being saved from sin and death. But giving the flow of the text and the context of this epistle, it is right to render this passage as pointing to the necessity of faithful preaching and teaching. Here, Paul is saying sound preaching can mean the difference between life and death, spiritually speaking. I like what Calvin says about this passage. Quote, "It is indeed true that it is God alone who saves, and not even the smallest part of His glory can rightly be transferred to men. But God's glory is in no way diminished by His using the labor of men in bestowing salvation. The ministry is itself entirely God's work, for it is He who makes men good pastors and leads them by His Spirit and blesses their work so that it may not be in vain." End quote. So yes, your faithfulness to the task, to the public reading of Scripture, to its exhortation, to its teaching is necessary. Keep a close watch on your conduct, Timothy. Keep a close watch on your doctrine. Be faithful to the Word of God in parsing it, interpreting it, and applying it. Keep a close watch. Persevere in them, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul's conclusion to the matter points to the vital importance for the minister to watch his conduct and doctrine closely, because there's a twofold benefit. The first benefit is to ensure the salvation for the minister. Lead through perseverance, first to ensure the salvation of the minister. It will bring about salvation for him in the sense that final salvation, deliverance from sin and entrance into eternal glory, demands perseverance. Those that persevere to the end shall be saved. It is an unmistakable teaching of Scripture that persevering in the faith is the mark of genuine conversion. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly a disciple of mine." Timothy, keep a close watch on your conduct and your life. Be diligent in these things to make your calling and election sure. Persevere in these so that your soul may be saved. It's not giving any credit of salvation to man, to the pulpit, but speaking of the means whereby God has ordained to ensure sanctification and final salvation of His people. That Christ has justified, and all that glory goes to Him. It is only His work through the Holy Spirit to convert. But these are the external means by which God aids and helps and ensures. And what a weight. What a weight God puts upon the pulpit, upon the shoulders of the minister. It is in a sense that he's standing at the threshold, at the pinnacle between this life and the life to come. And his job is to point people to Christ, get their eyes on Christ, and keep focused and attentive to his words and his teaching to ensure eternal life. Which brings the second benefit, not only to ensure the salvation of the minister, but to ensure salvation for the congregation. Most churches want pastors and elders to be masters in many other things other than preaching. We think a good minister is one who will do all that we think he needs to do. And I say this is why many pastors have become more dedicated CEOs rather than word-centered shepherds. We have expected them to be absorbed in all the non-essentials to the neglect of the main essential. Why? Because churches today neglect. They do not understand the weightiness of this essential duty. Paul writes that it is absolutely vital for their perseverance. We've got a lot to learn here at Grace Family and a lot of things that we could better, but know this, that it is our desire to absolutely saturate our worship services with Scripture. We begin with a reading of Scripture, and sometimes through a catechism or a scriptural reading, and then we devote our time to the scriptural exhortation, application, instruction. Because to rightly interpret and preach, giving ourselves, devoting ourselves to these things, aids us in persevering faith. Keep a close watch, Timothy, on yourself, on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. I was reading about Thomas Boston this week. And in this writing, I found that in the last months of his life, this faithful Scottish minister of the 18th century was a faithful preacher all the way to the end. He was confined to his bed by serious illness. And even on his deathbed, he was able to preach, and he continued to preach because his little congregation that he pastored saw his preaching as necessary and vital for their spiritual life. In fact, they said, "To whom else shall we go? For you preach the words of eternal life." They were fearful in going to another church, to another pastor, because they did not think that they devoted themselves to these essentials like Pastor Thomas Boston. And so during the last days, the little congregation would gather around the window of his home, and from which there he would preach, read, preach, and teach God's Word on the Lord's Day. And it was recorded that his last sermon on his deathbed was, quote, "the necessity of self-examination." This congregation that he had pastored for so many years, the last sermon, "the necessity of self-examination." And in this sermon, he challenged his beloved congregation that he had known for so long to remain in the faith. He begged them to make sure of their eternal salvation, to bend all their endeavors and attention to gain a blessed and happy eternity, to focus on Christ, to follow even after Christ. And in this elongated period of time that he shepherded their souls, he still warned them of their own vulnerability to apostasy, to fall away. Be faithful. Persist in these things, Timothy, for by so doing you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Every pastor who fits the biblical portrait begs his people to do the same thing. To believe on the Lord Jesus and follow Him till you breathe your last. Perseverance of the saints. Timothy, to be a faithful servant of Christ, lead an exemplary life. Lead a biblical ministry. Lead through perseverance. May God give us the grace. Give your pastors, your elders, the grace to do the same, and give our congregation the grace to do the same. Heavenly Father, I've preached the text the best way I know how, and I pray that you take these words, burn them into our minds and hearts, that we will be faithful to the end. That as Timothy struggled, Lord, we all struggle. You are the God of sanctification. He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it until the day of redemption. The same work that you performed in us to convert us, Lord, that work, your grace, must carry us through to the end. For if left to ourselves, Lord, we will wander. And as you allow trials and hardships to come our way, whether it be by reasons of discipline, testing, to purify our faith, you have your reasons, Lord. Grant us the ability to hold fast, that we may be diligent to reflect that good work that only you can perform in the hearts and souls of men. And Father, from this pulpit, Lord, I pray that by your grace you would enable the elders of Grace Family to preach faithfully and never divert from the centrality of preaching, reading, teaching your word, applying your word. That we would devote ourselves continually to this, that your people may be sanctified, your people will follow you all the way to the end. And on our watch, Lord, there would be no neglect. Grant us the ability. Grant us that favor, O God. For we live in a day where there are many churches and much so-called religious or Christian literature. But there is indeed a famine in our land for true biblical preaching to be absorbed in this discipline, in this necessity. I pray that this has honored you, your Son, exalted him. And we give him all the praise and glory, for it is through his work that we have been redeemed. And these words that he has left us, may we be faithful to live by them. And we ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen.